Morning. This is Brian Ross, pastor of Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I'm coming to you on a Saturday morning today because I was busy during the week, didn't have time to make this video. At the same time, I'm down in my office and the ladies of our assembly are upstairs with my wife having their monthly ladies meeting. So if you hear any noises or what have you that seem out of place, it's probably them as they are enjoying themselves. I want to talk about or continue with the video that I made last time. This is 4 points regarding preservation, part two. Did Jesus know what he was talking about? In the last video, I set forth 4 points regarding preservation. And I said that the biblical view of preservation has to take into account the following historical and textual facts. Okay, number one, God promised to preserve his word. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, Psalm 105, 5. Psalm 119, 89, 111, 152, 160, Isaiah 30, verse 8, Isaiah 40, verse 8, Matthew 24, verse 35, 1 Peter chapter 2, or 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, all establish the biblical promise of preservation. So number one, point number one is that God promised to preserve his word. Point number two, God did not see fit to preserve his word by preserving the original autographs. This is self-evident. If this is what God intended via preservation, we would have the original autographs and be able to have access to them today. We don't. So God promised to preserve. We don't have the original. So that means that preservation must be dealing with or referring to something else. Number three, God did not supernaturally overtake the pen of every scribe, copyist, or typesetter, whoever handled the text, to ensure that no differences of any kind entered into the text. This also is self-evident because differences exist at every level of this discussion. I said this last time. No two Byzantine manuscripts that make up the majority are exactly the same or identical. No two editions of the Textus Receptus are exactly identical. No two editions of the King James are exactly identical to each other. And fourth, if the standard for preservation were pristine or plenary or verbal or verbatim identicality, then why didn't God just preserve the originals in the first place and remove all doubt? If he would have done that, this would have made this a lot simpler. People wouldn't be believers wouldn't be arguing about which text, which edition of the King James Bible, King James versus modern versions. If God would have just preserved the originals, then he would have removed all doubt if preservation demanded pristine, verbal, verbatim, or exact identicality of wording. Okay. And then I gave you some homework. I'm not sure if some of you looked into it or not, but I asked you to look at Jude 25 and compare Jude verse 25 in a 1611 King James Bible with the standard 1769 text. So I have in front of me right here, this is my reprint of the 1611 edition. I'm going to read Jude 25 to you out of my 1611. It says, "To the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and ever. Amen." So that's what it says in the 1611. Okay. Now I want to read it to you out of my Schofield 1769 text that I use to study from. Verse 25, "To the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Now, it was real subtle, but did you catch the difference between what the 1611 text had and what my 1769 text had? The 1769 text inserts the word both into the text. At the end of the verse, the 1769 reads, and power, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. The 1611 reads, majesty, dominion, and power, now and ever. There's an entire word in the 1769 text that is not in the 1611 text. So what are we going to do now? Are we going to have to determine which edition of the King James is truly the inerrant one? Is the word both supposed to be, not supposed to be there? What are we going to do about that? Well, because it's in the 1769, but it's not in the 1611. Is the 1611 wrong? Is the 1769 right to the exclusion of the other one? Well, I also have here, this is the New Testament Octapla, and this has 8 different translations in it. And rule number one that was given to the King James translators was that they were to follow the Bishop's Bible unless the text of the original said otherwise. Well, I have in front of me in the Octopula, I have the text of the Bishop's Bible in front of me, and it reads, "To God our Savior, which only is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and ever." Doesn't have the word both in it. Well, the 1611 didn't have the word both in it either, because rule number one was to follow that text unless the truth of the original determined otherwise. So they obviously didn't see fit to put the word both in, but yet the word both is showing up in your 1769 text. So if we are going to adopt a standard of exact identicality of wording, if we're going to adopt that standard for preservation, then does this put us into a predicament? I had a conversation recently with somebody on Facebook whose solution was to say, well, the 1769 edition was the seventh purification. They left out two pre-King James translations of the TR. They left out the Matthew's Bible and the Great Bible, and then they didn't even talk about all the other editions of the King James between 1611 and 1769. Is this reasonable? Is this what we should be doing as advocates of the King James, as Bible-believing people who think that the King James is God's word for English-speaking people? I think no. I think that what King James advocates have done, whether knowingly or unknowingly, is they have adopted the same standard of exact identicality that Warfield and Hodge adopted in the 1800s when they limited inerrancy and inspiration to the original autographs only. This has had major effects upon the King James only position and the King James only argument. And frankly, I don't even call myself a King James. I don't think I am King James only. I don't like that term. I think there's too much baggage with that term. I only read a King James. I don't think there are any mistakes in it, but I think that the phrase King James only has some negative baggage, and I can get into that in a different study. But the issue in front of us is, did Jesus know what he was talking about? Do we have to have exact identicality of wording? Okay. So I want you to do something. If you're following with me, I want you to get a Bible, and I want you to open up to Isaiah 61 in one hand, and I want you to get Luke chapter 4 in the other. In Luke chapter 4, there's this passage here where Jesus shows up in Nazareth, and he is handed a copy of the book of Isaiah. So I'm going to read this. This is Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and it says here, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went out on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." This is important. Jesus is handed here a manuscript copy of the book of Isaiah. He is not making a free quotation. He's not alluding to something just sort of loosely. He has a manuscript copy of the book of Isaiah in his hand that is handed to him in this particular instance here. And then he's going to read from it, okay? And the passage that he's reading from is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2 in the Old Testament, okay? So you come all the way down through the end here, and verse 20, it says, "And he closed the book." So again, he had the manuscript copy in his hand. He closed the book, "and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Okay? So Jesus calls the manuscript copy of the book of Isaiah that he's reading from scripture. He says it's scripture. Okay? Now, it's an interesting thing that you need to pay attention to here that I think speaks to this issue of exact identicality and preservation. Okay? So when Jesus is handed this manuscript, it is years later after the book of Isaiah has been written. Does he have in his possession the original copy of the book of Isaiah? Certainly not. There's a copy in Nazareth. Jesus stands up. He's handed the copy. He reads it, and he calls it scripture. Okay? Now, I'm going to read from my notes for a minute. Most King James advocates maintain that the King James Bible is perfect in every detail. I cannot find any mistake in the King James Bible. I cannot find anything that I would change. I think all the readings are correct, and I think all the translational decisions that were made were appropriate. Okay? So let me start over. Most King James advocates maintain that it is perfect in every detail. If that is truly the case, they need to let the King James Bible inform their thinking on the issue of textual variance. Even within the King James Bible, the New Testament does not quote the Old Testament with exact identicality. Okay? So when the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament, it's not doing it with exact identicality. And this instance in Luke 4 is important because Jesus actually has the manuscript in his hand. He's not quoting from memory. He's not making a free citation or a free allusion or that kind of a thing. He actually has the manuscript copy in his hand while he's reading. Okay. Now, the thing that you need to consider is the following. Okay. When you compare Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, with Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, in the King James Bible, in Luke 4, Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth, where he stands up to read, is handed a copy of the book of Isaiah. Okay, so in other words, he's not just making a free quotation from the Old Testament, rather he is reading from a manuscript copy of the book. Then Jesus proceeds to read Isaiah 61 out of the manuscript copy that was handed to him, and a side-by-side comparison of Isaiah 61 with Luke chapter 4 reveals that there's not exact identicality in the King James Bible. Now, if the King James Bible is my final authority, and I think there's nothing wrong with it, then I need to let it teach me how to think about variant readings. Okay? That's my point. So, the comparison reveals that they're not exact wording. Now, I'm not savvy enough yet to be able to give you like a split screen and show you these things side by side, but I want to read to you from my notes and make some comparisons. Okay? I'm going to go line by line and break it down. So, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the quotation starts off, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Isaiah, in the equivalent line in Isaiah 61, said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." So Isaiah 61 said, "The Lord God." Luke chapter 4 did not say God. It just said, "The Spirit of the Lord." So the word God is in Isaiah. It's not in Luke. If you go to the next phrase, Luke says, "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The equivalent line in Isaiah 61 says, "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." So there's different wording there, okay? In Isaiah, it says good tidings. In Luke, it says gospel. In Isaiah, it says meek. In Luke, it says poor. You go to the next line. "And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." That's from Isaiah 61. In Luke chapter 4, the equivalent phrase is, "And he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." The next phrase in Isaiah 61 says, "To proclaim the liberty to the captives." The equivalent phrase in Luke 4 says, "To preach deliverance to the captives." And then there's a whole phrase in Luke 4 that's in parentheses, and it says, "And the recovering of sight to the blind." That's not in Isaiah 61 in my King James Bible, but it's in Luke 4. The next phrase, "And the opening of the prison to them that are bound." In Luke 4, it says, "And to set at liberty them that are bruised." So again, opening of the prisons, setting at liberty, bound, bruised. Okay, not exact wording. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord" in Isaiah 61. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord" in Isaiah chapter 4. I'm sorry, in Luke chapter 4. Folks, Jesus is reading this manuscript copy. He reads it, he closes it, he hands it back, and he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." But what he reads in my King James Bible is not an identical match to Isaiah 61, the passage that he's quoting from. I think Jesus knows what he's talking about. I think Jesus is giving us insight here into how to think about variant readings from a scriptural viewpoint. Is any King James advocate going to say that Luke 4 is wrong and Isaiah 61 is right, or that Isaiah 61 is right or that Luke 4 is wrong? Well, no one's going to say that. Okay, but if they're not going to say that, we have to admit that exact wording is not necessary for one thing to be considered scripture over the other, and Jesus just taught us that. So let me read you from my notes again before I close this video. "These passages from within the King James Bible did not exhibit exact sameness or verbatim identicality. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ called the copy that he was reading from in Nazareth scripture. What this illustrates is that different words can have the same meaning. The words we possess convey the exact same doctrinal content expressed in the originals without necessitating that we possess the exact same words. If the Lord Jesus Christ can call what he read in Luke 4 scripture, yet it does not match Isaiah 61 exactly in my King James Bible, then that tells me that demanding more of the doctrine of preservation than Christ did is not wise. We need to be careful not to demand more from our doctrine than what the Bible claims for itself. So the preceding comparison then between Isaiah 61 and Luke 4 highlights the fact that there is a difference, okay, between number one, a different way of saying the same thing, and number two, a substantive difference in meaning. At the end of the day, the reason King James advocates reject modern versions and their underlying texts is because their wording has been changed so much so as to substantively alter the doctrinal content of the Bible, okay? So in our zeal, it's possible, I think probable, that we have overstated the case and adopted a standard for preservation that cannot sustain itself in light of the historical and textual facts. I can't even prove that standard in the very Bible that I believe to be the infallible Word of God in my language. So this is just one case in point. In my next video, I want to start elaborating on the four scriptural proofs that preservation does not demand exact identicality. So, I believe in preservation. I believe that the King James Bible is God's word for English-speaking people, but I believe that I need to let what I claim my authority to be teach me how to think about the variant readings. More on that in the next video.